Well, we're glad you're with us this evening, and I pray that you have a great time with us in the Lord, and just want to share some things with you this evening. Of course, you know what's happening in our nation, and when you look at the spiritual aspects of it, it seems like what is happening around the nation as well as around the world is that we are being called to pray. It's a call to prayer, and so that's what I want to begin talking about tonight is prayer. And I'm excited about it. I believe it's a seasonal time for us right now to be in an attitude, a posture, an atmosphere of prayer. And I will get into the scriptures in just a little bit. We will read the scriptures, but I want to share with you something that I received today from it's a prayer guide from the IAFA president, Dave Kabul. This is about prayer. And the title of this is simply Holy Shaking, Holy Pause, and Holy Reset. And that's what the intercessors are believing God is speaking today concerning our nation, concerning the world, and what is happening. This is a holy shaking. This is not just a natural shaking. There is a spiritual context to this. There is a spiritual undertone, and it is being released out into the nations. And we need to be a part of it. And so this is one of the reasons, this is a confirmation to me about speaking on prayer tonight. I've had a few of these confirmations just as I've been looking and seeing what's going on. But in this one-page prayer guide, he says this is critical intercession is needed at this pivotal time. It says, we at IFA have been talking much about the shaking our nation is going through that have caused us to be put into a holy pause. So the holy shaking is bringing us into a holy pause, a standstill moment, if you could look at it that way. It says, during this pause, some of the foundations of this nation should be questioned and need to be reset. So therefore, you have the shaking that has brought a pause, and the pause is allowing us time to establish a reset. A reset for us spiritually, a reset for the church, a reset for the body of Christ. But I believe it's also an opportunity to reset ourselves as a nation socially, morally, politically, and in every area. I believe God is giving us the opportunity for us to open our eyes as a people of God, but also as a nation. That this shaking shake the nations. And the shaking bring us to this pause, this wait a minute, let's see what is going on. What are the implications of this beyond the natural, beyond the medical, beyond it being a virus? What are the underpinnings of this? So the shaking creates the pause, and the pause gives us an opportunity to have a holy reset. So as we pray, we need to pray about these things. In this pause, we have a prime opportunity for us to be able to seek the Lord, to focus on Him, to give our attention to Him, not fill our lives with other things. Some people cannot go to work right now. Others are not being allowed to go to certain public activities, events, because they've been shut down. Well, God is allowing this shutdown to give us an opportunity to move into that place with Him. And hear what he has to say and pray in alignment with what God is speaking and what he is doing in this nation. And so I believe I'm in agreement with what they're saying here. He said that God is doing this. God is doing this. I believe God's fingerprint is on this. I believe God is using this. And as I said before in previous services, I don't believe God designed this virus. I don't believe God issued this virus to us. I believe that God is using this for his purpose. And so he says here, God is doing this. These are definitely difficult circumstances. And God is using them in miraculous ways, but we must not focus solely on the circumstances of now. We should also be praying about what will emerge once we get through this. And if I could encourage the body of Christ today, if I can encourage you that attend church at Safford and maybe others of you who attend other churches, maybe you're not even in this state, you're watching us from somewhere else, we want you to really consider this, that not only are we praying to get through this, but what is going to be the outflow of this? What can God do with this, through this, and because of this. There can be changes. There can be changes spiritually. There can be changes to the moral fabric of our nation, and we need changes in our moral fabric. We also need changes in our political system. We need God to shake our political system and bring it to a pause so that we might have a reset in our political establishment. And we definitely need that. So he said we must be praying for the birthing of these reset solutions. And he gives three basic ones. He says, pray for the exposure of false solutions that are traps and will put in place insidious evil, no false counterfeit foundations. So we need to pray against counterfeit foundations, against things that others would want to take an advantage of this time with in order to establish evil foundations, in order to establish evil agendas. Because just as God is wanting to do things, so was the enemy. So was Satan. So was the evil one. And so we need to combat that. Number two, he says, pray for the total reset of every foundation God desires. Whatever foundations are faulty, whatever foundations are shaky, whatever foundations exist right now in the nation and in the church, those foundations need a reset. The body of Christ needs a reset. We need to get back to the things of God. We need to get back to being obedient to his word in every facet of life. We need to get back to a commitment with God. We need a revival. We need an awakening. The scriptures tell us to wake up. And I believe that's what God is doing with us. So he says, pray for the protection of these foundations as they are birthed and fully developed in the branches and departments of the government. That's number three. That we need to pray that the foundations in our government will be shaken. And as they're paused, it gives time for God to step in and God's people to pray it in so that those foundations might be renewed, be birthed, new foundations, birthed and fully developed in the branches and departments of the government. He says all new foundations must capitalize on individual freedoms and harness human initiative. We are the solutions, not the government. And I believe that. We've depended way too much on our government for way too many things. And that has been a detriment to us as a nation. The role of government in people's lives must be diminished as religious freedoms flourish, allowing the church to be effective. And this is our opportunity, church, to arise. This is our opportunity to rise up and be effective in our communities and in this nation, to be leaders the way God has desired us to be. It says any economic theory outside of God's direction will bring disaster. Anything outside of God's will and God's purposes and God's direction will only bring disaster. Reliance upon human wisdom will always come up short. Intercessors must pray for supernatural wisdom to be put into place throughout government. So these are just some of the bullet points of intercession that they bring out. And I believe it's very important for us. This comes from Intercessors for America. I've been on these national phone calls with them as much as I can. I wasn't able to get on today. They had actually had one today. But I did get their guide. I was able to receive that. But being on the phone with them and hearing what they're saying on a national level, national spiritual leaders speaking to the nation, and we have intercessors all across the nation in every state, there are intercessors that join in and pray as a nation. And I believe if we do that in our local churches, we do that in our private lives, we do that in our families, our homes, I believe God will hear us because he's given us the promise that he hears us. And so I wanted to share that with you simply because I believe it's in tune with what I've wanted to speak on, and that's simply on prayer. And like I said before, the nation has been called to prayer. The church has been called to prayer. This is a significant time, and we need to pray. So I want to give you an introduction to prayer. We'll see how far we go in this, if we continue this next week, or if the Lord gives me something else, then we'll go with it. But for now, I feel impressed to just talk about some things on prayer. So today, it's kind of an introduction, but the title of it is Praying Like Jesus Prayed. And we get that, of course, from a couple passages, two main ones, Matthew and Luke. So if you're watching us on live Facebook, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We like standing to read the Word of God. It gives honor to the Word of God and honor to God himself. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to read the passage of Scripture dealing with the model prayer that Jesus gave us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." We just spoke about the secret place. Sunday, we talked about the secret place in the Psalms, and that is a place where we are to dwell in the secret place, and that is so important. But this is what it's saying here: the Father who sees us in the secret place, and that's the place of prayer. It says, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." That is such a powerful thing to know and to trust in, that God already knows our hearts before we even come before him. He already knows what we're coming before him with. So it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And so Jesus gives us the model prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then he attaches this at the end. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 11, and I also want us to read this parallel passage. It brings out just a little bit of a different light to it, but I want us to read Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place," Jesus was praying. So this is talking about a present circumstance where Jesus is in prayer. "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And then he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, would you bless this word this evening to us? I pray, God, that you would help us to just gather in some nuggets that we can hold on to. And Father, we can improve our own prayer lives, and we can be more effective in them. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated wherever you're at. Jesus begins in Matthew in the discussion by saying, don't be hypocritical. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. His first instruction in prayer was about your heart. The first thing he mentioned was the attitude that we carry. So he said, don't be hypocritical. So I looked up the word hypocrisy and hypocritical and being this type of person. And the etymology dictionary I thought was really interesting. It said this, it defines it as the sin of pretending to virtue or goodness. So first of all, hypocrisy is the sin of pretending to virtue or goodness. But then it gives some secondary definitions. It means an imitation of a person's speech and gestures. So now it's an imitation. The first one, it talks about a pretense or pretending. The second one talks about an imitation of a person's speech and gestures. You know, there is the real and the genuine, and then there's the imitation. And the genuine is always more valuable than the imitation. You can have the genuine painting, and then you can have the copies of the painting. But the original, the genuine, is always the valuable one. And so it talks about not being an imitation in our activities, in our speech. And then it also talks about the Greek word, which means acting on the stage as a pretense, acting on the stage. And that's where we get the word from the Greek that means to play a part or to pretend. And that's what Merriam-Webster's dictionary brings out. He says it means to an actor or a stage player. But he brought out something else, and he said it's really a combination of two compound words in the Greek. And when you bring these two words together in the Greek, the definition is this, an interpreter from underneath. And the original meaning of it means this, from underneath a mask. That's what the Greek meant in the original when Jesus was speaking to his disciples when they were wanting to learn how to pray. He was telling them, don't be a hypocrite. He was saying, don't pray from underneath a mask. Don't be someone else when you come in to your Heavenly Father's presence. Be who you are genuinely. Be real. If you are here in the congregation, I tell you to turn to somebody and say, be real. So if you're sitting at home by somebody, just turn to that person and say, be real. Because that's really what he's saying. He's saying, don't pray from underneath a mask. You see, in ancient Greek, they wore oversized, large masks. And that's how they acted in those days. The Greeks would put on these large masks, and they would become the character that mask represented. But then they can go off stage, put on a different mask, and that same actor or actress could come back on with a different mask and be a different person. And so they can put on several masks during some play, and they could be several different actors in that one play. And so Jesus is using that kind of an illustration to tell his disciples, don't be this person and that person when that's not you. And so the first thing we need to know about prayer is we need to be real with God. And here's the reason why. He already knows everything about you. He knows everything you've already said. He knows everything you've already thought. He knows everything that you've done. He knows everything about you. So to come into his presence with a mask on is insulting God. It's insulting his omniscience. It's insulting who he is and his character and his nature. So we need to be real. The word then took on an extended meaning. And it means this, any person who was wearing a figurative mask and pretending to be someone or something they were not. So now, as time progressed, the mask disappeared, but the actions remained. So instead of a person putting on a mask physically and then acting on a stage to be someone they were not in reality, now in the depiction here, the figuratively, we've removed the mask and now we are just showing ourselves as somebody we're not. Without the mask. Today's meaning has boiled down to this. A person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. So today, when someone is a hypocrite, what they are doing is they are living a life in contradiction to what they say they believe, to what they say they feel. You know the old saying, do as I say and not as I do. That is the definition of a hypocrite. When a parent tells a child, do what I say, and the child says, but you do it. And the parent says, do what I say, not as I do. That is being hypocritical to the children. So this is what he's talking about. So Jesus here is telling his people, don't pray from underneath a mask. If we're going to get prayer right, we need to get this first thing right. Before we even get into the model prayer, we have to have the right attitude, the right posture. We have to take off the masks, and we have to go in and be real with God. We just have to be real with God. So we don't pray from underneath the mask. Don't pretend to be someone you're not in prayer. That's what the hypocrites were doing in Jesus' day. Let me give you an illustration of that in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, Jesus brings exposure to this very thing. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, this is the parable of a Pharisee and the tax collector. So Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, in verse 9, that they were righteous and despised others. You see, they were righteous, that they themselves were righteous and despised others. So Jesus said this, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, this is a parable, but there were real Pharisees and there were real tax collectors. So he's using real people in this parable in that sense. And so the Pharisee in verse 11 stood and prayed thus with himself. I think that's interesting. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, if you were to look at that, which one do you think was a hypocrite and which one was being real with God? You see, the tax collector took off his masks, and all he said was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the Pharisee in this parable was the hypocrite because he's talking about all his righteousness in his own self. And the Bible tells us that none of us are righteous in our own selves. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to God. And so you have this contrast of the hypocrite and you have the contrast of the real person who took off the masks. And so verse 14, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. To me, that's just a real good illustration of what Jesus is trying to say. Basically, prayer is being real with God. Being absolutely real with God. If you're having a bad day, don't hide it from God. If your children have done something, tell God the reality of it. If you messed up, tell God you messed up, but don't cover it up and don't excuse it. Just be real with God. And that's what prayer is. We need to be real mentally. Our mindset needs to be real with God. We need to be real with God emotionally. And how many of you know we can be emotional with God? If you don't believe me, read the Psalms. The Psalms are full of complaining. The Psalms are full of the feelings of being overlooked and the feelings of being misused and abused and all these other things. And God, why aren't you on my side? And why aren't you coming to my defense? But the psalmist is real. And he's expressing his emotional feelings to God. God wants you in your prayer time to be real with him, even in your emotions. You can be emotionally real with God and not sin. So we need to be real mentally, we need to be real emotionally, we need to be real spiritually. We need to be real spiritually. We just need to be honest with God. Why? Because real prayers, folks, move mountains. We need to be real people and we need to be real in our prayers because real prayer moves mountains. Those are the prayers that are effective. And maybe many of our prayers are not as effective as they should be because we're not as real with God as we need to be. Real prayer changes lives. And here's the key, folks. Changes you first. When you pray, if your prayers don't impact you, then something might be wrong with your prayers. I don't know about you, but when I go to God in prayer, when I go to Him, I have this sense of myself that I have to bring myself to Him. And I need to make sure that I'm okay with him, that I'm cleansed, that I've asked him for forgiveness for anything in my life that may need to be forgiven. Whatever it is, I need to go to him. A couple of Fridays ago, I believe it was, we had prayer in here, and we were talking about something about this, in this nature. And I've never done this before, but I had this sense, this need, that when we began to pray, I walked out of the sanctuary and into the foyer. I knelt down at one of the chairs that are in the foyer. And I just said, God, before I, and I did this symbolically, before I officially come into your presence, meaning the sanctuary, before I come into that symbolic presence in the sanctuary, I want to know that everything is right between me and you. I want to know that all my sins are forgiven. I want to know that anything that is in my life, in my mind, in my heart, anything that is not right, that it's taken care of. And I spent that time with him before I could come in and speak with God about anything else. That's what prayer ought to do to us. Prayer ought to deal with us first. You know you're praying effectively partly because you feel prayer's influence in your own life. You cannot be an effective prayer person and prayer not impact your own life. Bring some conviction into your own life. And how many of you felt that in times of prayer, you felt the conviction of God in your own life? And maybe you had to pause like we talked about earlier. And maybe you had to deal with some things before you continued in your discussion, in your conversation, in your prayer with God. You see, you can't pray for the lost effectively without being moved to share the gospel. Because prayer will influence your life. If you're truly praying about the lost, then what are you doing for the lost? We can get on our knees for 5 minutes and pray, God, would you save those that are lost in the Gila Valley? Get up and walk away. And God's saying, well, what's up with that? Okay, I do want to save the lost, but I also said through my son, he gave us the instruction, he gave you the instruction to pray that the Lord of harvest will send laborers into the fields that are white for harvest. Are you interested? So the next time you pray for the lost, God might ask you, are you interested? Because prayer should affect you. You can't pray for the addict. Here's another thing. You can't pray for the addict, the drug addict, effectively without being moved to involve yourself somehow with the addict. Prayer moves us to action. Prayer moves us to do something. You see, we in a lot of ways have learned to disconnect our prayers from our engagement. It's like starting the engine of a vehicle but leaving it in neutral. We start it, we hear the engine running, we hear the motor sounding, we can hit the gas all we want, we can rev it up, we can roll the window down, we can wave at people going by, we can do all those things. But if we don't engage, if we don't engage it, if we don't make a connection there and put it into a gear, we go nowhere. And sad to say, I believe a lot of our prayers are prayers that give us that same feeling. We are going nowhere in our prayers. Because we've started it up, but we're not engaging. And I believe that's what happens in prayer a lot of time. Real prayer invites God into situations and circumstances. I want to give you an example. And I don't want to go long tonight, but I just want to give you an example. I just received our new Charisma magazine, and this is called Miracle in Juarez. Miracle in Juarez. Now, for us who live in Arizona, those who live in Texas, we've heard about Juarez before. Okay, on the south of the border in Mexico, and this is about a pastor and what happened in his life. And let me give you his story because I read it today. And again, it just fits into this model of prayer or prayer that we're talking about. The title is basically he's called the Sicarios pastor. Sicarios is a Spanish term, but he is called the Sicarios pastor. And his name, he's called Poncho Murguia. And he's known as the Sicarios pastor in Juarez, Mexico. Now, Sicarios are hitmen. Sicarios in Mexico are hitmen that are hired to go out and kill people. And these people will be paid $30 to $40 U.S. dollars, and they will go kill people for $30 or $40. But he is known as the Sicarios pastor now. But there's a story behind that. Because Pastor Alfonso Poncho Murguia set up a tent in a public park in Ciudad Juarez that would be known, this park would eventually be known as the murder capital of the world, or actually Juarez was known as the murder capital of the world. It had a horrible reputation. It had an evil reputation. But he said God was calling him to stay in the park for 21 days, fasting, drinking water only, and praying and reading his Bible. God gave him, he felt God gave him this directive for 21 days. So he interceded 14 to 15 hours a day, praying for the city. What happened during those days? Well, in the beginning, he said he didn't even know how to pray for his city. How many of us really know how to pray for our city? How many of us really have such a connection with our city, an understanding of our city, whether it be our political system, our social system, whether it be our educational system, whatever? Do we have the information needed? Do we have the spiritual information needed to pray effectively for our city? You see, this pastor, he said, I didn't even know how to pray for this city. He said he went to the Word of God to learn how to pray for cities. Folks, that's a good way to do it. Get into the Word and let God show you how to pray for your particular city. God first, and you know what I said earlier, when you pray, it'll hit you first. Well, God first began to show this pastor himself. First, he showed him himself, and he said this pastor admitted he really wasn't serving his city. He had to come to that admission. And I would have to say that many of us pastors, if I can include me and talk about us pastors, many of us are really not serving our city. We're in the ministry, we're doing a work of a ministry, but we're really not serving our city the way we should. He also said that his evangelism efforts were filled with the goal of growing his own church. And I feel, to be honest with you, that that's the heart motivation of many pastors today. I've even felt that myself, where we feel a need to grow the church. Now, let me say that's not all bad, if I can just give you a caveat here, because Jesus himself in a parable said that the master who was providing the feast, and there were a lot of seats left over, he sent his servants out and he said, compel them to come in that my house may be full. A full house does bring glory to God. But the key is that it brings glory to God, not to man. That it honors God, not the pastor. It honors God, not the leadership of the church. God will use the leadership of the church, but it's meant to influence and impact this city so that God can be glorified. So God dealt with him on those two issues. And he continued to pray 14, 15 hours a day for the city. And he said one day a reporter showed up. A reporter showed up at his tent and asked him, why are you hunger striking? He said, tell me, who are you mad at? This is what the reporter is asking. Who are you mad at? What are your petitions? He didn't know that this guy was a pastor or a minister. He thought he was on a hunger strike of some sort. He said, we're the most important newspaper in the city. We'll put it in there and we'll back you up. He didn't even know what he was backing up, but he said, I'll back you up. I hope our community doesn't look at us Christians as mad at something. I hope that's not the case. Here's Murguia's response. He said, I'm just praying and fasting for my city because I want God to bless my city. That was his response. The reporter went back to his boss and said Murguia was crazy. He said, Murguia is crazy. He's not fighting against anything. He's not petitioning anything. He's just out there, you know, praying, doing his own thing. The reporter said, I don't see anything in this story. What do you want me to do with it? Do you want me to just toss the story out? But his boss instead told him this, and this is God doing. He said, go back every day and ask him every day what God was telling him to pray for. So every day this reporter would go to him and ask him, what are you praying for? Now, here's Murguia's response. He said, what happened was people started coming to the park to be prayed for. I remember the first ones coming. Now, listen to this. The first ones coming were the prostitutes, the drug addicts, and the gang members. and then people from the government, and then business people. And all of a sudden, these 21 days, I could actually feel the city by talking and praying for anybody who would come. And that gave me one of the biggest lessons that I had. I began to learn how to love my city. That was his experience in prayer. He had a love for his city. And he said the lesson he learned was all hinged on a fresh understanding of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And he said what brought Jesus into this world was love. What should be our motivating factor in all that we do is love. He said what should drive our prayer lives? Love. He said love for our God, love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, love for the lost, love for our city. These are the motivating factors of our prayer lives. Jesus prayed here on earth because he loved the Father and the Father loved him. And so this, to me, was an incredible example of prayer, that he actually went into the city. He went into a dangerous park in the city, and he spent 21 days in a dangerous park in a dangerous city praying for this dangerous city. And when they asked him why he was doing this, he said, because I need to. Because God brought me here, and this is the reason. To me, that is a foundation for us in prayer. We need to pray because we love. When you love someone, you care for them, you're more interested in the affairs of their lives, you want them to be well, you want them to be whole, you want them to be protected because you love them. If we don't develop a love for other people, if we don't develop a love for our city, if we don't develop a love for our state and our nation, we will not pray as effectively as we can. In praying for this COVID-19 virus and everything that's going on, if we don't pray prayers with a foundation of love, then we will not be effective in our prayers. We will be mechanical in our prayers. We can pray prayers that are mechanical, but they will not be prayers founded on love and have the motivation behind it that is necessary. So we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, not just what are we praying, but why are we praying? And how are we praying? We're not to pray like the hypocrite. We're not to pray with a mask over our face. I know one of the more powerful skits, when we had a team from California come here years ago, and we did 5 school assemblies. We did 5 school assemblies in 3 days, and then we had a big blowout service at Lee Little Theater at the college. Lee Little Theater sits 300 people. We had 500 people. We had about 200 people outside that couldn't make it in, and that was because of the power and the impact of what took place in the assemblies. But one of the skits they had was about a man in his house, and every time the door would be knocked on, he would look through a window, a fake window, to see who it was. And once he saw who it was, he would go to a set of drawers, and he would open the drawers and look, and then he would put on a mask, and he would go and answer the door, and he would act like whoever that person was coming in acted like. So if that person was a guy that he partied with, and he gave that as an illustration, the guy came in with a joint about this big and about that thick. You know, it was oversized. It was just one of those big things, you know, to get the attention of the people. Everybody laughed. But as soon as he came in like that, this guy with his fake mask on went over and got his, and he did the same thing as him. And when that guy left, then he came and put his mask away. Another person came and knocked on the door, and he went and found another mask that would fit the attitude and the personality of the person that was outside the door. And he always matched himself to the person. And so he lived a life of nothing but masks. And that's what this skit had as a foundation of it. And I'm afraid so many people in this nation, so many people in our culture are living with these masks. And the bottom line is, if we're wearing a mask, we're being hypocritical. If we're portraying ourselves as a Christian in a certain light, but we're living another type of life in a private setting, then we are hypocritical. We are putting on a mask. And we ought not to be wearing masks in the body of Christ. We ought not to be hypocritical. We ought not to be hypocritical when we come before God. I'm going to stop right there. That's not the end of the message, but I think I better stop there. But I just want to encourage you tonight, as we talk about prayer, think about Pastor Murguil and the price he paid because of prayer. God calling him into a dangerous city and a dangerous park in that dangerous city for him to make a difference in that city with prayer. And all he did was pray 15 hours a day, 14 hours a day. He prayed. And because God sent the news reporter to him and got it published, then he started having the prostitutes and the drug addicts, and he started having the business people, and he started having even elected officials come to him in that park for him to pray for them. That's the power of prayer. That's the power of prayer when we truly come into his presence in prayer. So I pray this has blessed you. I pray it's challenged you, encouraged you in some way. I pray that you gleaned some nuggets out of this. Again, this is just a part of the introduction. If I continue this next week, then maybe we'll finish up the introduction, because I really liked what I saw come across recently by Rabbi Zacharias. Many of you know I love Rabbi Zacharias and his apologetic ministry. But he talks about how to respond in times of crisis, and he gives four pillars. And these pillars are really incredible as far as having an understanding that we would have a better foundation in our lives to be able to respond to crisis that we experience. Like right now, we're in this virus crisis. And he said this is a good way with these four pillars, and I want to maybe share that with you next week and expound on that, because we can apply those to our prayer life. We can apply them to our prayer life, and I believe it would be really beneficial, and I think we could grow from that. So I appreciate people like Rabbi Zacharias and many others that can speak into my life and help me understand some things that maybe I haven't come across. So anyway, we love you folks. We're glad you were able to tune in and be with us, and I'm glad for our congregation of four, including me. And I've just been enjoying this. It is very different, let me tell you. Even the little bit of an echo I hear in here just seems to be a little different, but I know God is moving and I know God is speaking, and I pray that you'll remain faithful in your walk with the Lord. I pray that this will be a time that you will use wisely to seek the Lord and to be the church outside the building. We've grown too accustomed to being the church in the building. Now we've got to learn to be the church outside the building, and I believe God is maybe using this for our benefit as well. What are we going to do outside the building? What are we going to do when we can't meet in a building? Are we still going to be the church, and are we still going to be faithful? So I pray you be faithful. I pray God bless you. I pray God bless your families, those of you who are watching that have family. I pray that God keep you healthy and whole, and not just you, but I pray that this entire valley, God, touch this valley, and God, give us a burden for this valley that's birthed out of prayer and intercession, that we learn to love our valley the way God wants us to. Father in heaven, we come before you, and we thank you for this time. We just ask, God, for your blessings as we move forward through this time, this transition, this unusual time that we're experiencing because we've never experienced it before. We just pray, Father, that you would help us in our faithfulness towards you. God, in our times of prayer, let us be real with you. Help us, God, to understand it's okay and it's necessary even for us to remove the masks. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, and we pray that you would help us to understand it better and to grow in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Before we let you go, there might be somebody here watching via live Facebook, and maybe you've not yet come to that place where you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you never heard what that's all about. Maybe somebody's talked to you about it before and you just haven't come to that place to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to give you that opportunity tonight. I want to tell you that the Bible says now is the acceptable time. It says, behold, today is the day of salvation. And so if you would like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us that we must come to a place of repentance in our lives. The first word Jesus spoke when he came out of the wilderness, when he began his ministry, after he was baptized in water, the Bible says that the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness, and he had that 40-day and 40-night battle with the devil. But as soon as he came out, the very first thing Jesus preached was this. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so repentance is necessary for us to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That means we confess our sins. That means that we turn away. Repentance means to turn away. So we confess our sins to God, that we are a sinner, and that we have committed sins, and that we repent. We turn away from our sins, and that we trust that the blood of Jesus would wash us of our sins, and that we would receive the forgiveness from a God who loves us and a Savior who died for us. If you're willing to receive Christ this evening as your Lord and Savior, I want to lead you into this prayer. It's not a prayer that's written down anywhere. It's not a mystical prayer. It's a prayer that we just pray from the heart. And if you'll pray this prayer with me and believe it in your heart, I truly believe God will hear you and he will save your soul. I can't tell you you're saved. No one can tell you you're saved except God himself. But if you'll pray with me by faith, I believe that he'll save you. Pray these words with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for tonight and that you're calling me right now to be your child. So I confess to you that I have sinned and I repent. I turn away from my sins and I turn to you. And as you forgive me of my sins, I receive Jesus Christ into my life to be my Savior and to be my Lord. I give you my life and I thank you for Jesus who suffered for me, who bled for me, who died for me, who was buried for me, and who rose again for me. I trust you now for my salvation, and I thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer by faith, I truly believe God will have heard you and he will have saved you. I'd love to hear from you. We would love to hear from you. Let us know somehow that you've made that prayer of faith, and we will sure try to help you in your walk with the Lord to grow in him. So God bless you, all of you who have been watching. We look forward to doing this again on Sunday. Lord willing, I'll be able to put out some videos between now and then just to keep you encouraged and give you some things that maybe the Lord's giving us for this season. So God bless you. Have a great evening in Jesus' name.